Well, hallelujah, Christ arose. Amen. Charles Spurgeon once said, "The resurrection of our divine Lord from the dead is the cornerstone of Christian doctrine. Perhaps I might more accurately call it the keystone or the headstone of the arch of Christianity. For if that fact could be disproved, the whole fabric of the gospel would fall to the ground." If you could disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity would not exist. It would be the most foolish religion on the face of the earth. No one in their right mind would believe it if you could disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The apostles made much of the resurrection of Christ, and so did the early church. From early on, we find that they celebrated Easter and would review and celebrate and rejoice in the resurrection of our Lord. Contrary to that, Christmas, on the other hand, was really not celebrated until a couple of hundred years into the life of the church. Today, we kind of have it backwards in terms of our society. Christmas, by and large, is much more celebrated than Easter. And I suppose that's because Christmas has overshadowed Easter in its more commercial focus than Easter ever was. For example, I think there's over $400 billion spent each year just on Christmas, buying presents and things like that. And much less is spent on Easter. At Christmas time, people buy clothes and electronic gadgets of every kind and TVs and stereos and you name it. And kids always have a great pile of presents under the tree. But at Easter time, kids, what do you get? Maybe a chocolate bunny. That's about it. So the whole commercial emphasis is not there with Easter. And why is that? Because it's much safer in the eyes of the world to celebrate the birth of an innocent little baby. That's not very threatening. But when you start talking about a man who was dead and died and rose again, now you're starting to get closer to the gospel. Because how can someone rise from the dead without having first died? And now the question is, why did he die? And I think the world would much rather put the spotlight on Christmas, which is celebrated by a couple of decades from the death and resurrection of Christ, than to put the spotlight upon Easter. But the apostles, they focused on the resurrection. They couldn't get over it because they actually saw with their eyes the living, risen Jesus Christ. They never got over that. That was so astounding to them and so unbelievable. Even though Christ told them repeatedly that he was going to die and on the third day rise from the dead, and they didn't believe it at first. And then when they went and actually saw Christ with their own eyes, it blew their mind away. They could not believe it. Christ is alive, glorified. They never recovered from that. They never recovered from the awesome vision to actually see the risen Christ and to touch him with their hands. And it absolutely, radically transformed their life. If you could disprove the resurrection of Christ, you would disprove Christianity. They were so astounded and amazed that they went forth and preached the gospel around the world and literally sacrificed their lives for what they saw. What's traditional on Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday to look at the proofs of the resurrection, and it's a very fascinating subject, and you can look at the proofs of the resurrection from many different perspectives and directions. It's kind of like looking through a kaleidoscope. Probably many of y'all, if not all of you, have look through a kaleidoscope and you bring it up to your eye and you see a particular pattern of colors and designs. And then if you turn it just ever so slightly, you get a whole new set of design and patterns and colors. And looking at the proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is like looking through a kaleidoscope. You can look at it from one direction and then turn it just a little bit and see a whole new set of glorious truths that are all celebrating and give evidence to the fact that Jesus is alive. We usually look at and study the empty tomb, and we look at the circumstances around his death and the Roman soldiers and their story, and we look at the appearances of Christ to the disciples and apostles and others, and we turn the kaleidoscope each time and get a whole new vista of the glory of the risen Christ. But this morning I'd like to turn the kaleidoscope of Scripture in a new direction and gaze at proof for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the perspective of the Holy Spirit, and particularly from the vantage point of Pentecost. So if you have your Bibles, I would ask you to turn with me. Let's start in Acts chapter 1. I want us to look at the resurrection of Christ from the perspective of the ministry and the witness of the Holy Spirit this morning. In Acts chapter 1, you realize that Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and is now writing the Acts, is telling and reminding the readers about the resurrection of Christ and what was going to happen right after that. So in verse 3 of Acts chapter 1, he writes, "To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You have heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" And then in verse 8, he describes that when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they shall be his witnesses. They'll receive power. They'll preach the gospel throughout the world. And so the Lord Jesus began to tell them that after he was raised from the dead, that they needed to stay in Jerusalem to await the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, we now see that it's time for Christ to depart from them for the last time. This is on roughly day 40 after his resurrection. He's appeared to many of his disciples repeatedly for 40 days. And now in verse 9 it says, "And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight." I love the Gospel of Luke, at the end of Luke's Gospel, how he presents this ascension of Christ up out of their eyesight into the clouds, and for them never to see him bodily again. And the way Luke describes it is that Christ is with his disciples, and he raises up his hands, and he begins to bless his disciples. And it says, as his hands were raised, and as he was blessing his disciples, he started rising up. And he just was raised up into the clouds out of their sight with his hands still outstretched, with him still blessing his disciples. That's the last thing they saw of Christ. Him rising up with his hands outstretched, looking down on his disciples, still blessing them until his voice faded away in the clouds. They saw Christ leave them. They would never see him again in body until they met him in heaven. And then there was a 10-day silent period. Christ was now arisen, and he had been taken up into heaven. And now we come to day 50, which is the day of Pentecost, the 50th day after the resurrection of Christ. And the promise of the Spirit is now fulfilled. And we read in chapter 2, the first 13 verses, of how the Spirit of God is now poured out upon them. And there comes a violent rushing wind, the noise in chapter 2, verse 2. This sound, this noise of a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where the disciples were sitting. And in verse 3, there are tongues of fire that distributed themselves, and they rested on each of the disciples. And in verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues. And these tongues were not the gibberish that you hear on TBN today. These were actual, real, live human languages that these disciples did not know by nature. It would be like if I started speaking Russian to you now, and I don't know a word of Russian, believe me. But if I started speaking Russian to you or Portuguese or something, that's what they were doing. And so we find down in verse 8 that all the people that were around there, because apparently now they've moved out into the temple region, and all the people were hearing them speaking in their own language, the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites, Jews from all of these other nations around the Roman Empire had come to Jerusalem for the festivities of Pentecost. And now they're hearing these disciples speaking to them in their own native language. Incredible. It's a miracle. The Spirit of God is poured out and they're filled and they're speaking with all these other tongues. And of course, how do you explain it? Well, in verse 13, they say, well, they're drunk. They're full of sweet wine. They have no way else to explain what in the world they're hearing by hearing these people speaking in their own tongues. And of course, a lot of people would be there and they would hear them speaking in somebody else's native tongue that they didn't recognize. And so they thought, well, maybe they're drunk and they're babbling on. Well, they were speaking in somebody's language. It may not have been theirs. It may have been one of the other people that was there. But in their minds, they thought, well, they're just drunk. They're talking nonsense. And then we come to the very first sermon of the very first apostle given in Scripture, when Peter, now in verse 14, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judah, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose. For it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And so what Peter begins to do is he begins to say that the prophecy of Joel has now been fulfilled. Because Joel said, when the new covenant comes, there will be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that is happening now. That is being fulfilled in your hearing. The prophecy of Joel, as he quotes in verses 17 through 21, is now beginning its fulfillment. And what you're seeing is not drunkenness. It's the filling of the Holy Spirit and fulfillment of biblical prophecy. This has come to pass. And so now he begins to, from that point, he begins to link this to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 22, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power." And from this verse now on to the end of this sermon, Peter is full of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, in this whole sermon, there's only one verse dedicated to the cross and the death of Christ. But there are many verses dedicated to the resurrection of Christ. And it's not because the cross was not important. They were beginning to understand the necessity for Christ's death and bearing the curse of the law for our sins and suffering in our place to die for us. But it was the resurrection of Christ that they couldn't get over. It was the resurrection of Christ that astounded them. Many people have died. Only one has died for our sins. But they have seen the risen Lord. And they were still trying to grapple with the glory of that. And so in verse 24 again, Peter says that God put an end to the agony of his death, for it was impossible for him to be held in the power of death. And then to prove that, and this whole sermon is just one scripture passage after another, to prove that, now starting in verse 25, he quotes from Psalm 16, where he says, "For David says of him," that is of Christ, "I saw the Lord always in my presence. For he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope." And now David begins to prophetically speak about the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Psalm 16 when he says in verse 27, "Behold, you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence." And Peter, being a man of Scripture, being a man of the Word of God, knew that in verse 27, when David prophesied that God would not abandon his soul to Hades or the grave, nor allow his Holy One to undergo decay, the decay of death, the decay that all dead bodies go through, that Peter knew that David was prophesying of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He sees Christ in verse 27. Christ is there. David was talking about the Son of David and the glory of his resurrection. And so in verse 29, he explains that. When Peter begins to say, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet, and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to set one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay." So that now Peter says, look, this is exactly what David understood. And we know that David was not talking about himself, because David died. His body went in the grave. His body did undergo decay. He couldn't have been talking about himself. He was talking about Christ. He was talking about his future son that would sit upon his throne, which he talks about in verse 30. And so what Peter's trying to communicate to the people is that Christ died. He died for our sins. He's our Savior. He rose on the third day. He ascended into heaven. He's now sitting on the throne of David. He is our messianic king. The promise to David, the oath in verse 30, to sit one of his descendants on his throne. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection. Christ, risen, is now on David's throne. He is our Messiah in heaven on the throne of David. And it's in fulfillment of the prophecy found in Psalm 16. And then we begin to come to the main point. This is the main proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how that ties with the witness of the Spirit. If you look at verse 32, Peter now begins to draw his case to a conclusion when he said in verse 32, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear." You see the connection. You see the proof. The proof that Christ is alive. The proof that Christ has ascended and is sitting now on the throne of David at the right hand of God. The proof of that is that now he receives from the Father the gift of the Spirit and pours forth the Spirit upon the church. So that now Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit is the proof that Jesus Christ is now at the right hand of God the Father. That's the proof. Pentecost and the pouring out of the Spirit proves that Jesus Christ has arrived in heaven. That he's been raised from the dead, ascended up to the right hand of God, is now on the throne of David as the Messiah, has received the new covenant promise of the Spirit, and now he has poured forth the Spirit upon his people. That's proof that he's in heaven. It's proof that he has ascended. It's proof that he's been exalted. As Peter says again in verse 33, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. And so one of the greatest proofs that Jesus Christ is alive is that Christ from heaven has sent down the Holy Spirit, which he could not have done had he not safely arrived in heaven at the right hand of God. See, every king who is inducted into office is inducted with great glory and pomp and fanfare, and they receive gifts normally from men. But Jesus Christ, the high King of heaven, who now takes his throne in heaven, who is now coronated and is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, he too received a gift. Only this was a gift from the Father, the gift of the Holy Spirit. But he, unlike most kings, has not only received a gift, but now he gives a gift. As Ephesians 4:8 says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. So now the king on his throne now gives gifts, and he gives the gift of the Holy Spirit and pours forth the Spirit from heaven. And that is the day of Pentecost. And that is what the disciples have received. And all the other Jews standing around them have seen it. And they've heard it. And they thought that they were drunk. And he says, far from being drunk. This is proof positive that Jesus Christ is alive. And he's now in heaven. He has safely arrived in heaven. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. And the witness that the Holy Spirit bears of Christ, the first witness that the Spirit bears about the Lord Jesus is that he's now exalted in heaven. That's the witness. Because the Spirit could not be given until Christ was glorified. That's why we find those amazing words in John 7. When Jesus says, he believes in me, as the Scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. You remember that verse? Well, the Spirit cannot come until Jesus is glorified and is enthroned in heaven. So that when the Spirit comes, that is proof that Christ now has been exalted in heaven. And as he takes the crown upon his head, the very first official act of his public ministry is to impart the gift of the Holy Spirit to prove that he's on his throne in heaven. So Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit, is the proof of Christ's enthronement in heaven. Or another way to put it, is the descent of the Spirit proved the ascent of the Savior. The descent of the Spirit proved the ascent of the Savior. And this is one of the great proofs of the resurrection and ascension and enthronement of Christ Jesus, that once He arrived, He sent down the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Spirit is the proof that Christ has safely and triumphantly arrived in heaven and has now been crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's a great illustration of this that I found of a great Norwegian explorer by the name of Roald Amundsen. He was the first man to discover the magnetic meridian of the North Pole. He was the first person to reach both the North and the South Poles. He was a great explorer, and he had a fascination with the North and the South Poles, as you can understand and recognize. On one of his trips, Amundsen took a homing pigeon with him. And when he finally arrived to the North Pole at the top of the world, he opened the bird's cage and he set it free. And you might wonder, why did he do that? Well, when his wife, back in Norway, went outside and began to look in the sky, she saw her husband's pigeon, homing pigeon, that had returned home. And she knew immediately what that meant. The message was loud and clear because her husband was saying to his wife, "I've arrived. I've arrived at the top of the world." And by sending the Holy Spirit, the heavenly dove, on the day of Pentecost, our heavenly husband is telling a message to the church loud and clear. My precious bride, whom I love, who I have sacrificed my blood to save you from your sins, I have now arrived in heaven. I'm in glory. I'm on my throne. I've arrived, safe and sound, triumphant. And the coming of the Holy Spirit is the great proof to the church that Jesus Christ is alive, that He really rose from the dead, that He really ascended, and He really is now on the throne of David as our messianic King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because the Spirit has been poured out. You can look at the empty tomb, and that's proof. You can look at the appearances of Christ to His disciples, and that's proof. But turn the kaleidoscope just a little bit, and you see that the coming of the Holy Spirit is one of the most powerful proofs that Jesus is alive. The descent of the Spirit proved the ascent of the Savior. And so I ask this question. Well, okay, Alan, That's interesting. I understand that. That happened 2,000 years ago. But is this truth significant for the church today in coming to a deeper understanding and appreciation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And my answer is it ever significant? See, the ministry of the Holy Spirit did not end with Pentecost. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is as active today as it was on the day of Pentecost. So that the ongoing ministry of the Spirit continues to be proof of the fact that Jesus Christ is alive and risen at the Father's right hand. Every time the Holy Spirit acts today, every time the Holy Spirit is in operation and is functioning and blessing, to whatever degree the Holy Spirit is ministering today, the message is still the same. The Holy Spirit is saying, I am here. I have been sent. I come from Christ in heaven. I have been sent down to do His bidding, so that all of the operations of the Holy Spirit today continue to preach this one message loud and clear. He's alive. He is alive. So regardless of how the Holy Spirit is operating today, that's the message. That is the ongoing message. so that every time Christ sends down the Spirit afresh to some sinner and convicts their soul of their sin, and where before they played games with Christianity, they played games with religion, but when Christ the King sends down the Holy Spirit and He brings conviction of sin and remorse of sin into a sinner's heart, and they cry out to God, God have mercy upon me, the sinner. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit sent down from Christ, who in effect is saying, the King is alive in heaven. Every ministry of the Spirit is evidence that the King is alive in heaven. So that every time a sinner repents and believes in Christ and receives the gift of the Holy Spirit, it is proof positive that Christ is in heaven sending the Spirit down in that ministry. Sending the Spirit to convert. Sending the Spirit to convict. Sending the Spirit to save. See, the message is still the same. Christ is alive. Because it's Christ who sends the Spirit. The Spirit comes to do the bidding of the King. So that whenever He does His work, it's evidence that the King is alive and exalted in heaven. Whenever the Holy Spirit, also called the Spirit of adoption, who dwells within the hearts of all of God's children, stirs us up to pray, and we begin to pray, Abba, Father, and we begin to have our hearts drawn to the Lord in prayer, that is the Spirit that is developing and wooing our hearts to Christ in prayer. And what's the message again? As we pray to the Lord, what's the Spirit saying to us by stirring up that Abba, Father within our hearts? He's saying, Christ is alive. I am here activating prayer in your heart because I'm being sent by Christ who is alive at the Father's right hand. The Spirit is saying, Jesus has arrived. Jesus is exalted. And Jesus has sent the Spirit to cause me to want to pray and stir my heart to prayer. Whenever the Holy Spirit is active in filling us with His fruit of love and joy and peace, whenever the Spirit moves upon His children with a greater desire for holiness of life, the message is still the same. The Spirit is saying, Jesus is risen. He is exalted. Jesus has sent the Spirit to you with these blessings, and I am communicating the presence of Christ to you. Christ is alive. And the Spirit, when He works, is preaching that message again and again and again. Whenever the Spirit enables us to use our spiritual gifts to minister to another, to be a blessing, to speak a word of grace or comfort, whenever the Holy Spirit causes us to persevere under trials and hardships, when everything seems hopeless and life seems it's come to a dead end, and suddenly the Lord sustains us with grace and fills us with hope, the Spirit of God is whispering again into our ears, these are gifts, these are blessings from the King that I bring to you. The Spirit comes like the three wise men to the people of God. I come bearing gifts of blessings to you because the King is in heaven. The King is on His throne. And the message continually is preached that Jesus is alive. And the fact that every believer is sealed by the Spirit and has been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment of a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of our own bodies. Again, the Spirit is saying, Jesus is risen, He's exalted in heaven, and you too shall one day be with Him in heaven. That's the seal of the Spirit. That's another gift of the Spirit that the King has sent to His people. And the Spirit, when He seals us, is preaching the message, Jesus is alive. I have come to seal you. I have come to be your down payment to guarantee that one day you also will be with the King in glory and in heaven. This ministry of the Spirit should not surprise us, really, when you think about it. Because the Lord Jesus told us in John chapter 16 that he would send the Spirit of truth, that the Spirit would come and would glorify him. In other words, the Spirit of God, when he was sent, never came down here to put himself on the stage or to draw attention to himself. It's always been the ministry of the Spirit to come and to reflect back upon Christ in heaven. He came, the Spirit came, not to glorify himself, but to glorify Christ. So we should not be surprised that whenever the Spirit works, and whenever the Spirit is in operating mode, and whenever the Spirit is changing lives and convicting and giving repentance and faith as a gift and stirring up the people to holiness, it's always to glorify Christ. And in what way is he glorifying Christ? He's saying, Jesus is alive, and he's at the Father's right hand. And I come as the ambassador and the messenger of the King of glory. And I am here to draw you to the King. I am here to cause you to look to the King. That's the Spirit. And that's the proof that Christ is alive, because the Spirit is doing that very thing, which the Spirit would not do if Christ had not been exalted to the right hand of God. J.I. Packer tells a wonderful little story about this ministry of the Spirit to always glorify Christ and not to glorify himself. When he says that one day he was walking to a church service where he was preaching. It was a cold winter night. It was dark. He was walking down a street and he was going to preach on John 16:14, where Christ says of the Spirit, he will glorify me. And as he's walking down this dark street on his way to the church, he's wrestling in his mind to try to capture some kind of an illustration to present that truth to the people. And so he turns the corner in the darkness, and he's now on the street where the church is that he's going to be preaching at, and he sees that the church and the cross is all lit up. And he says, that's it. That's the ministry of the Spirit. He's like the floodlights, that his own ministry is just to shine the light on Christ. And whenever architects and church designers do their job well, you never see the floodlights. They're always hidden behind the bushes, or they're hidden behind the walls, and you never see the floodlights. But you see what the floodlights are shining upon. You see that clearly. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He has come not to draw attention to himself, but he has come from Christ to bear witness to Christ and to glorify Christ, so that in every operation of the Holy Spirit, in effect, the Spirit is saying, your King, your Savior, he's alive, and he's at the Father's right hand, and he has sent me to bless you because he is now exalted in heaven. And so on this Easter Sunday, it is traditional for Bible-believing churches to review all the facts about the resurrection of Christ and the empty tomb and the sleeping soldiers and the appearances of our Lord to the disciples. But one of the great proofs and testimonies and witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we turn that kaleidoscope, is to turn in and see the witness and the message of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit today, not just at Pentecost, but the Holy Spirit today, in all of his ministries in your life, and in the way he's working in your heart, all of that ministry is saying the same thing. Jesus Christ is alive. He is risen. He is exalted at the Father's right hand. And so that today, if you want proof, look at your heart and look at your life. Because whenever a sinner is made spiritually alive from the dead, it's because Christ is risen. Whenever a sinner is convicted and repents and believes in the gospel, It's because Christ is risen. Whenever a child of God prays Abba Father, whenever we minister with our spiritual gifts to another, whenever we witness in the power of the Holy Spirit, whenever we're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, whenever we persevere in grace and do not fall away in times of trial and temptation and sin, and because we're sealed and will be glorified, and because we love God and love one another, the Spirit is saying the same thing to all of us. Each and every day, with each and every act of His grace in your heart and life, He's saying the same thing. Jesus Christ is alive. He's alive. And you know it because He's in your heart. And you see the evidence of Christ's authority and kingship as the Spirit is now working on earth, saving, sanctifying. That's because Jesus has safely arrived. I love that old gospel hymn that says, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. And really, that's a pretty good message for Acts 2. Because Jesus lives in our heart through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, as we see Christ working in us, is continually saying, He's alive. Glory, hallelujah. He's alive. He is ascended. He is seated now at the right hand of God. So that all the ministries of the Spirit are proved positive, along with the empty tomb, that our Savior lives. Well, beloved, He is risen. He is risen indeed. God bless you. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Father, how we thank You for this incredibly intimate and personal and experiential proof that Jesus Christ is alive. Because from His throne in heaven, He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the ministry of the Spirit today, in all of His comforting and convicting and gracious and loving and fruit-bearing ministries today, give us ample evidence as we live contrary to the current of the world that Jesus Christ and His life and grace are alive today. And because we serve a living Savior, we see His grace and His life in ours as abundant testimony that He has arisen, He has ascended, and He now sits upon His throne of glory in heaven. Thank You, Lord, that we worship a risen Savior. For we ask it in His name. Amen.